Please take the Word of God in your hand and open to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And we're making tracks now, heading towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But as we have seen, this is some very important information. We have a single verse as our text, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. But this is a part of the larger context that started back in verse 12, where the Lord Jesus talked about a broad gate and a wide road that led to destruction. And the alternative, we can enter in at the straight gate, which is Christ, the door, and we can walk the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And the broad road, we discussed just a little bit last week, is very broad because it accommodates every way of living and every kind of teaching. The majority of the world is on the broad way. And since there is a broad way filled with so many people, you have to understand that the majority of philosophers and teachers are on the broad road as well. Here's your first bullet point. The broad road has its own evangelists and entertainers to seduce and woo people to stay on the broad road. If there is an alternative, then the devil wants to make sure that people stay away from the narrow road. Here's your bullet point. Next one. Jesus warns two kinds of people in our text. Firstly, he warns his flock about false shepherds. The warning to save people is important because of how deceptive these spiritual con men and con women are. The other is, secondly, he warns the lost. The warning to the lost is because their soul hangs in the balance. And if they would allow a false prophet to be a spiritual advisor, then they can expect to spend an eternity in hell. That's why Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." There are three parts to this verse. The first part is, beware of false prophets. That is our first emphasis, and I have it alliterated and changed just a bit, so don't write anything. The second is, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. And the third part is, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The first point is this, the menace of false prophets, M-E-N-A-C-E. Beware, he says. Wants us to understand the menace of false prophet. The second is, which come to you in sheep's clothing. We'll talk about the mask of the false prophet. And thirdly, inwardly they are ravening wolves. We'll talk about the massacre of the sheep. Or we would say the massacre of the flock. Jesus knows what's in the heart of every man. False prophets can fool a lot of people, but they cannot fool God. Grenville Kaiser wrote a poem called "You Can't Fool God." It says, "You can fool the hapless public, you can be a subtle fraud. You can hide your little meanness, but you can't fool God. You can advertise your virtues, you can self-achievement laud. You can load yourself with riches, but you can't fool God. You can criticize the Bible. You can be a selfish clod. You can lie, swear, drink, and gamble, but you cannot fool God. You can magnify your talent. You can hear the world applaud. You can boast yourself somebody, but you cannot fool God." False teachers can fool a lot of people, but Jesus was not fooled. And Jesus is not fooled. So he counsels us on how to test false prophets, and we would do well to listen to his message. The first point, the menace of false prophets. Now, To understand what a false prophet is, it's going to be important that we understand what a true prophet is. In the scripture, prophets had a mission of proclaiming the word of God. That was their job. Here's your bullet point. It was the prophet's job to hear what God had to say and deliver it word for word to the people. A prophet could not add to God's message. He could not take away from God's message and still be a prophet in truth. When most people talk about prophets or think about prophets, they think about people who told some, who could see into the future. But in all of recorded history, in all of the history of the world, there has never been a man who could see the future. There has never been a man with the power to look into the future. Look at your next bullet point. In every situation where a man had foreknowledge of future events, it happened because God showed him what would happen. A prophet was just a man with a message from God. In that way, a man who stands and says, for example, Jesus is going to come again one day and rapture his own people, and we will go and be forever in heaven with the Lord. A man who proclaims God's message in that way is speaking of future events by proclaiming the truth of God. So it is a prophetic ministry that people who speak and teach for God hold. We're simply telling people how God says that things will happen. That's what a prophetic ministry is. In the scriptures, prophets did all sorts of things. If you want to turn your page over, take a few notes. I have 8 things. That's just a short list of some of the things prophets did. They revealed the nature and attributes of God to men. They revealed who God was to people. You see that in Deuteronomy 5, verses 4 through 10, Leviticus 19, 1 through 4. They made known to men the laws of God, Exodus 20, 1 through 17. They called people to obey God's laws. They revealed what God's law was to people, and they called people to obey. That's 2 Chronicles 24, verse 19. They exhorted people to have sincerity in their worship, Jeremiah 7, 1 through 11. They warned people of divine judgment upon sin, personal sin and national sin. On both levels, they warned people God was a judge who would judge sin, Jeremiah 36, 30 and 31. They foretold future events that God had willed, Jeremiah 30, 1 through 3. They foretold the coming of Messiah, the Savior, Isaiah 9, verse 6. They recorded the word of God in the Holy Scriptures, Exodus 17, verse 14, Deuteronomy 31, 9 through 13. Now, you didn't have to write all those down, but you got some of them, I'm sure. Being a prophet was a big deal. It was really a big deal to hold a prophetic ministry and speak to men for God. Here's your bullet point. There's no more revelation from God, but here's what I want to tell you. We are not looking for the word of God. The revelation of God is complete. I've warned you before, and I'll say it again, the newest prophetic voice that's hit mainstream, supposedly, is this woman, Sarah Young, in her book, Jesus Calling, where she has, quote, unquote, new revelation from God. And this is a big deal. It's in ChristianBookDistributors.com. It's in their magazine. It's in Walmart. It's in the Christian bookstores. And a lot of evangelical Christians swallow this hook, line, and sinker because, oh, it's devotional and, oh, it speaks to me. But she claims it is new truth from God. That just is not happening anymore. The scripture teaches that plainly. Here's what I want you to get. We are not looking for the word of God. We are looking in the word of God. That is a fundamental truth of the dispensation in which we now live. Here's your next bullet point. If any man, or any man, we say woman either, who attempts to alter God's message, add to God's message, or take away from God's message, is a false prophet. True prophets say to the word and to the testimony. If they speak not according to that word, there is no truth in them. True prophets always attest to the truth of God revealed in the scripture. Someone twists it, changes it, adds to it, subtracts from it. They are false prophets. Go to Deuteronomy 13 if you would. When Jesus was giving this warning about the menace of false prophets, the people already knew what he was talking about. They had an Old Testament warning that God had given to Moses many, many years earlier. Deuteronomy 13, look at verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. God said, put it away. Get rid of the evil. Whenever someone comes along and tells you something that is contrary to the revealed will of God in the pages of Scripture, do not listen to him. Do not listen to her. It was such a serious offense in Israel that if someone came with a false prophecy, they were to be put to death. That's because God comprehends the dangers of false teachers. The dangers of false teaching. If you would study those verses, you would see that God is saying the false teaching and the false teachers will draw people away from him. And God is saying, people will be drawn away from me. A friend of mine is visiting a ranger training camp in Arizona. And the man who is giving him the tour of this ranger camp pointed out to a field, and there were cattle grazing. And he said, we use live fire in some of our exercises. Do you know what happens if a stray bullet goes and kills one of the cattle on a nearby ranch? The man said, you have to replace the cattle. He said, we have to replace that cow. He said, if you accidentally killed the cow, you have to pay for that cow. But you also have to pay for all of the cows that cow would have produced in its lifetime. And you also have to pay for all of the cows that those cows would have produced in their lifetime and so on for three successive generations. Depending on the physical state of the cow, it could be up to 1,100 cattle.
Wow.
That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But they understand something. When you kill the one cow, you're not just killing the cow. You're killing the cows that cow could have had and the cows that those cows could have had. And I want you to understand, Satan realizes that if he could get any one of us. He's not just getting us. He's getting us in a false teaching. It also means that he would get our children in a false teaching, and our children's children in a false teaching, and generation after successive generation will be lost to false teaching. I say that a false teacher who stands before God will have much to answer for, far beyond just the people in his congregation, far beyond just the people on his social media circle. Here's your bullet point. If Satan can deceive just one person, he knows he can get their children and their children's children. Jesus says, beware. There's a danger here. Not just to you, but to your family, those in your home, those in your sphere of influence. Go to Jeremiah 23 if you would. Prophets are men who've been called by God to bring a specific message to a specific group for a specific time. The danger of false prophets is that they claim to be from God. They look good. They sound good. They seem to be truthful. They seem to be trustworthy, but they are not from God. Jeremiah 23, verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. God says the men who promote that which is ungodly are not sent by him. Keep your place in Jeremiah or close by. We'll be in Jeremiah 5, I think, in a moment. But go to 2 Timothy 4. False prophets speak words that are smooth as silk. They know how to work a crowd. They know how to make people feel good. They'll teach you words of power to help you experience self-empowerment. They say, you are special. You are powerful. You are capable. And God says, I have not sent them. Here's your bullet point. The most dangerous thing about the false prophet is that he has a message that people want to hear. That's really the most dangerous thing. It appeals to the flesh of fallen, sinful men. First thing the gospel must do is humble us, break our pride. Jesus said, except you become as a little child and be converted, you shall not enter into heaven. And that is to every single person. Until your pride is broken, until you are brought low, until you come to a place where you believe whatever God says, it just because he's God, you accept God and his word, you look at God in awe and say, I'm as a little child, I'm as a foolish little child, I'm as a powerless little child before God. Until you are broken and humble, there is no salvation. There is no entering into the kingdom of God. False prophet comes to empower, to build up. The true prophet seeks to tear down and destroy and let Christ be laid as a foundation for all living. Look at what Paul says to the young preacher boy. He's an aged man, 2 Timothy 4. Look at verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice 2/3 of pastoral prophetic ministry, 2/3 is negative. Reprove, rebuke. That is the worst part of my job. That is the worst part of my job. God has called me to that. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with what? Long suffering doctrine. But here's what I want you to get. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul says, Timothy, have a preaching, prophetic ministry. Rebuke where there is sin. Reprove where there is error. Exhort where there is weakness. But do it with an understanding that men are going to heap unto themselves teachers. That is the way of the broad road. A multiplicity of teachers who each have some little thing to tickle their ears. They're literally going to multiply opinions and thoughts into their minds by seeking out teachers who say the things they like to hear. What's the danger in that? Paul says they will be turned away from the truth. They'll be turned away from the truth. They'll be turned to fables, that is, falsehoods, a fictional reality. The end of this road is that you will believe something to be true that is fiction. You will believe something to be true that is false. Go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Here's the problem in Jeremiah's day. We could say, here's the problem in our day. Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. We say, oh, it's the prophets, it's the priests. That's the problem. Problem is, these prophets are bums. And God would have said, amen.
Amen.
Problem is, these priests are no good. And God would have said, amen. But equally true, he says, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? I believe that all across this country, there are churches like ours with men who study the Word of God, who pray and seek God's face, who stand up and proclaim a message of truth. And they struggle to have 100 people. Why? When I was young, I thought, boy, just stand up and preach and folks will flock to it. We know that's not true, don't we? Why? People love the false prophets. Love them. So to wrap it up, here's a few more bullet points. When a group of people begin to drift from God's word, what do? They start to seek out false teaching instead of opposing it and forcing it to go away. When there's a drift away from God, there is always a drift towards false teaching. You say, doesn't false teaching drag us away from God? Yes, and drifting from God pulls us towards false teaching. It is a downward spiral. These false teachers drive them farther and farther from the truth of God until eventually you have an entire nation that's heading for hell. I was speaking at lunch today about a church, quote unquote, somewhere in the United Kingdom that has a woman for their pastor. Which, you know, the right response when someone says, our church has a woman for a pastor, you say, you don't have a pastor and you don't have a church. That's the right response. She's just come out of the closet as an atheist. And the denomination considered whether or not they should disbar her. An atheist as a pastor in what's considered a Christian denomination. And they came to the conclusion that she would be able to fulfill the mission of the church and the denomination even as an atheist. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Jesus says, beware. The people love to have it so. Here's your last bullet point there. This is why Jesus warns us of the menace of the false prophets by saying, beware. In other words, be awake. Be alert. I love David Cloud. Is that his name? David Cloud. I love that guy. He's rough around the edges. You know, he's a little harsh. But there aren't many men like that in our day who name names and point out error and point out problems. Jesus says, beware. Here's number two. The mask of false prophets. I gave you a quote here from Jan Groeneveld, who said, the most dangerous lie is that which most closely resembles the truth. The most dangerous lie is that which most closely resembles the truth. And that's true. So therefore, the most dangerous false prophet would be one who most closely resembles a true prophet. Go to Matthew chapter 3, if you would. In the time of Christ and in the years before, men would wear rough garments to show that they were true prophets. They would go without certain creature comforts that other people take for granted in order to show that what they did, they were doing for God's glory and not for personal gain. In other words, it would not have been wrong for John the Baptist to own a jetliner, say, for instance. But he chose to do without. It would not have been wrong for him to own a pair of comfortable undergarments. But he did not. Look at what he does. Matthew 3, verse 4. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Camel hair, a leather girdle. That's not only the rejection of comfort, it's a selection of clothing that's inexpensive, practical, and comfortable. But he modeled himself off the clothing of a prophet. Elijah, you can read in 2 Kings 1, verse 8, Elijah dressed in a similar way. I'm dressing like the prophets of old. I'm giving the appearance of men of God of the past. But then in Zechariah 13, verse 4, write that reference down. I should have given it to you in your notes, but listen to what the word of the Lord says. He says, false prophets wear a rough garment to deceive. That's a quote from Zechariah 3, verse 14. They wear a rough garment to deceive. Here's your bullet point. It's the way of the false teacher to do his best to look like a true teacher. The false prophet to do his best to look like a true prophet. And the false shepherd to look like a true shepherd. Go to Luke 20, if you would. Because appearances can be deceiving. Jesus gives a similar warning in Luke 20. He says the scribes knew how to dress the part. They knew how to play the part. They knew the religious phraseology. They knew the words. They knew how to look and how to act, but they were really selfish swindlers. Luke 20, verse 46. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. There was once a man who made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty. He talked about Christian confessions, which will become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press and to church papers published by churches. He showed his tattered Bible in public speeches, declared that he drew the strength for his great work from his Bible, and scores of pious men and women and religious leaders welcomed him as a man sent from God. That man was named Adolf Hitler. Appearances can be deceiving. The leader of the Socialist Party of Germany. He was a master. If you've ever studied Hitler, Erwin Lutzer wrote an interesting book, Hitler's Cross. He was a man of great outward religiosity, great appearance of religion, but no inward reality. He didn't know God, but he is an excellent picture of a false shepherd. He appeared to be a true shepherd, but he was a danger to the flock of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, if you would. God speaks volumes about false prophets in the Bible. There's no way we could do it justice in just one lesson. So we're hitting the mountain peaks. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan himself appears as an angel of light. So no wonder that all of his ministers are so deceptive. Go to Jude, if you would. We've enjoyed studying this book, but the entire book of Jude has been given over to the idea of false prophets. It's a manual on how to handle false teachers. And Jude makes it clear false teachers are destined for hell because they use the work of God as a means to fulfill their lusts. Now that's key, and we'll get to it because it's exactly what Jesus says in the text. False teachers use God and the ministry and positions in churches for their own greed, their own lusts, their own desire for influence and power. Jude 1 verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the key. They deny the Lord God. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And we studied this through Sunday school, but either in word or in deed, being reprobate, they deny the only Lord God. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. But they deny Jesus because they're serving themselves. They teach it's okay to be sinful because of grace. It's okay to live in sin because we're in an age of grace. And the Bible does not attest to that. The scripture does not affirm that. As a matter of fact, Paul emphatically says, God forbid that any man would think that or teach that or use grace as a license to live a life of sinfulness. 2 Peter 2 verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Go to James 3 if you would. Swift destruction will be on them because they have spoken where God has not spoken. They run where God has not sent them. And James gives this warning in James 3 verse 1. He says, my brethren, be not many masters. These are leaders. These are teachers. These are men who stand and claim to speak for God. And he says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We, he says, shall receive the greater condemnation. There's a steeper standard on those who call themselves teachers. There's a steeper plane of judgment on men who claim to speak for God, but false prophets are slick. They know how to put on the mask of a true shepherd. Look at Mark 13. It's in your notes here. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Think about that. Even those men and women chosen and foreknown of God from eternity past would be fooled by these snake oil salesmen if it were possible. That's why it's good we have a God who's able to keep us from falling.
Amen.
But I want you to consider that even the wisest among men could be fooled by false prophets if it weren't for the Spirit of God. Even the wisest, the choicest, the best. Now the false prophet comes, Jesus said, in sheep's clothing. And the picture that most Americans would get in their mind when they hear this story is, you know, the Looney Tunes picture of a guy trying to, Wile E. Coyote, trying to get the sheep. And he takes sheep's clothing and he appears to be a sheep and he sneaks into the flock trying to get a sheep. It's a wolf in what we would say in sheep's clothing. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about false sheep. He's talking about false shepherds. Here's your bullet point. Jesus is not talking about a false prophet who dresses as a sheep. Because the sheep's clothing is wool. And a shepherd who ministers to the sheep would make a garment out of the wool, the sheep's clothing. He would smell like the sheep. He would appear to be a shepherd to the sheep. He doesn't appear to be a sheep. He appears to be a shepherd. He wears a garment of wool. Look at your next bullet point. He's warning us about false prophets who dress up as a shepherd. I want you to get a picture into your mind. Imagine there's a little lamb wandering out in a fertile valley. Everything's good. The grass is green. Life seems grand. The sun is shining, but then the clouds come up and cover the sun. And the lightning booms from the sky and it's dark and it begins to rain. And the little lamb is nervous and afraid. And in the distance, the lamb hears a wolf howling. And so the lamb is fearful. And it runs looking for some place to go. And there it sees a shepherd, a man in sheep's clothing, and a flock gathered around this shepherd. And the lamb says, "There is a place where I can be safe." And so he gets into the flock and he gets in close to the shepherd, as close as he can get. And this brings us to our third point, where the lamb feels safe, and it is the massacre of the sheep. The little lamb runs to the shepherd for protection, but under the wool and shepherd's garment is not a shepherd. It's a ravening wolf. When the Apostle Paul was going to leave his position as shepherd of the church at Ephesus, he called to him all the elders of the church. These are the men who would shepherd the church in his absence. And I gave you what he said in his notes. This isn't everything he said. But he says this to the elders, to the shepherds. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you," speaking to the elders, "not sparing the flock." Little lamb feels safe in its new community of sheep. They have a shepherd to watch over them. But when they get close to the shepherd, they recognize, they learn that under the woolen garment is really a wolf. God chose wolf for this illustration because wolves will kill an innocent animal without a second thought. if they think that they can benefit from it. Here's your next bullet point. Jesus uses the term ravenous, which is the same Greek word used for extortion. When Jesus talks about the Pharisees who were guilty of extorting widows' houses and guilty of extortion, it is the same word that's used for ravenous. It has to do with eating something up and getting personal gain without a thought or a care for the other person. When he uses ravenous, it's the same Greek word for extortion. It is one who is greedy of gain at the expense of another. Go to Zechariah 11 if you would, because I want to contrast this evil shepherd, this false shepherd, with a good shepherd. Because of the disobedience of Israel, God was going to raise up a false shepherd. And this is important, because God was going to punish the false shepherd. But the false shepherd was given as a punishment from God. Do you get that? God says, I sinned. Well, we'll read it here. But this is what the wicked shepherd does. And the Lord says, Zechariah 11, verse 16, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. When the little lamb comes into the flock, the shepherd, instead of caring and nourishing and feeding and leading the little lamb, extorts the precious little lamb. He picks the bones clean. He rips apart the hooves. That's what Zechariah is saying. And he sucks the marrow out of the bones. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He plays the part of the shepherd to gain the confidence of the sheep, but all he cares about is his own belly. Now go to John 10. Because I want to compare this false shepherd that inwardly is a ravening wolf. I want to compare this man with the good shepherd. The good shepherd is Jesus. We learn that right away in these verses. But every true pastor, every true shepherd, every true prophet follows the example of Jesus. Jesus says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's your bullet points. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The true shepherd is a servant to the sheep. He serves them by standing for the truth. That is what the true shepherd does. He does not run from the wolf. He stands for truth. He makes a strong stand against sin, against error. In our next lesson, we're going to look at how to identify a false prophet. But for now, I want to give you an antidote to false prophets. And the antidote to false prophets is not true prophets. The antidote is not to the false prophets, is not a true prophet. Although true prophets, true pastors, true shepherds are necessary. They're important and they're vital. But they can't prevent someone from going into error. The antidote to a false prophet is not good books and a good library, although those things are helpful. The antidote to false prophets, you have it in your notes, is found in John 10, verse 27. Did I skip one?
Yes.
Yeah, he stands against every wolf, even and especially when that wolf is dressed like a shepherd. He fights. It's not comfortable. The antidotes to false prophets is found in John 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Let the voice of Jesus, the word of God, be your guide. David, the great shepherd king, said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." The Christian who takes the time to read and follow what his shepherd says will be spared from the false shepherd. The Christian who takes the time to read and to follow what his shepherd says. Now, as Christians, who is our shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. They'll find safety from the false shepherds of our day, and there's plenty of them to go around. There's no shortage. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He could be certain it was true because he followed the leading of his shepherd. And what kind of sheep am I, is what I need to ask. What kind of sheep are you? Are we fair weather Christians? Follow the Lord half-heartedly. I can shout it out on Sunday, but then I just phone it in on Monday, right? That type of Christian. If you want safety from the false prophets, listen to the Word of God. Give full commitment to the Word of God. And I know how hard it is. I've been in the valley of depression. I've been in the valley of temptation. I've even been in the valley of addiction, but we don't have to stay there. Jesus is a gentle shepherd who leads us, who guides us day in, day out, and into holiness. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you are a great target for false shepherds. You are a great target for false teachers. You need to trust Christ as your Savior, be saved from your sins, and then follow Christ. And if you are a Christian, you need to follow your guide. Dwayne Nichols wrote, "Gentle shepherd. Oh, the Lord is my gentle shepherd, showing me the way. Through the darkness, through the sunshine, he will never lead astray. He's with me every moment. He's in my heart to stay. Oh, I feel his arms around me and I hear him gently say, I am the gentle shepherd watching over you. I'm the gentle shepherd and I'll surely see you through. I've been where you're going and I know what you have to do. Oh, I am the gentle shepherd. And I gave my life for you." If you're looking for a Savior, looking for a friend, let Jesus be your shepherd. He'll love you till the end. The door is always open. Come now and don't delay, and he'll be your loving shepherd. He will guide you all the way. Yes, he is the gentle shepherd watching over you. He is the gentle shepherd, and he'll surely see you through. He has been where you're going, and he knows what you have to do. He is the gentle shepherd, and he gave his life for you. May God help us to beware of false prophets, which come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we must confess our great need for you. We must confess our great need for your strength and your protection, your presence, your power. Lord, I know that there are probably people just in a group this size, though it's not large, there are probably people who do not take time on a regular basis to read your words and follow what they say. Lord, I pray that you would stir the hearts of those people and help them to beware false prophets. Lord, remind us that time spent learning of you is time spent keeping us safe, keeping us protected, keeping us warned. God, I pray that you would help those here tonight. If there's someone who's not saved, God, convict their heart. Show them their need of a Savior. Show them their need of a change in their life. Father, if our lives are just going downhill without you, Lord, help us not to continue, but to turn to you and be saved. Lord, for those who are here who are believers, who are born again, who are converted, who've gone through the narrow gate and are on the narrow path, Lord, for those of us who've made that kind of commitment and experienced your saving grace, help us to beware of false prophets. God, give us wisdom. Give us grace to see the error and to flee from it. To destroy the book that's putting false ideas. To turn off the channel that's giving false ideas. To shut down the counselors who fill our minds with false ideas. And may we follow our good shepherd. Help us. God, save your flock. May we beware. In Christ's name.